team for leading us in worship. Let's give them a round of applause today. Our director of music, Summer Redmond, is out on vacation, so they've stepped in. And Victor, I'll just tell you to put that one away in your file. I think that was your best song yet, so really proud of you, brother. Thank you for leading us this morning. Let's give him a round of applause there. Well, this morning we're continuing our study through the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 21, verses 17 through 26. So please turn in your Bibles there. Acts chapter 21, verses 17 through 26. Acts 21, 17 through 26. Having lived in Texas now for almost 20 years, I humbly admit that there have been many times that I have failed miserably in my attempts to share the gospel with some of our Latin American neighbors. And you say, why is that, Pastor? It's because I speak English and they speak Spanish, and we're just not able to overcome the communication gap. And I don't know about you if you've ever tried this, but sometimes I think that I can still communicate with someone who does not know English if I just speak louder and I try to strongly enunciate every word that I'm saying, but it still just doesn't work. So because of a communication gap, a language barrier, there have been many times I've just not been able to advance the gospel or to make gospel progress. Do you know something else that keeps us from making gospel progress? Not just language differences, but cultural differences. In fact, we see how culture influences our missional efforts in the story that Luke tells in Acts chapter 21, verses 17 through 26. In this narrative, Luke shows us that gospel advancement sometimes requires that we act with cultural sensitivity. People, in their customs, their beliefs, their values, their traditions, their practices, etc., they vary drastically from one context to the other. And if we're not sympathetic to the norms of people's culture, we're going to end up erecting barriers sometimes rather than building bridges to win people to Christ. If we don't take seriously learning and understanding and accommodating certain cultural norms of the people we're trying to win to Christ, it's going to hinder rather than to help our missional efforts. So this morning, we're going to look at this story that Luke tells concerning Paul and what it looks like to act with cultural sensitivity in certain missional contexts. I want to ask you to follow along with me in the story as we begin in verse 17. The story begins with Luke mentioning Paul and his colleagues' arrival in the city of Jerusalem. You'll recall up to this point in Acts, going back a few chapters, that Paul has finished his third missionary journey, and he and his friends are making their way back to Jerusalem for two purposes. One, they are taking a generous offering that was taken up by the Gentile churches to minister to the needs of the needy in the Jerusalem church. But they're also going to Jerusalem because Paul has sensed this stirring in his heart that the Spirit is telling him he needs to go to Jerusalem. He does not know everything that awaits him. He knows that when he arrives, there will be suffering. But he knows he must go. He cannot go somewhere else. He has to go to Jerusalem because God has gospel purposes to fulfill in his life in Jerusalem. And Luke tells us in verse 17, upon arriving in Jerusalem, that the brethren received them gladly. So Paul and Luke and the others that were traveling with him, the brethren here, it may refer to those who were a part of Nason's home, which was Paul's host home when he came to Jerusalem. It may refer to Nason's associates who received them gladly, or it may refer to a wider representative body of the Jerusalem church. At any rate, as Paul and his company arrives in Jerusalem, it's a joyous occasion. They're glad to see Paul. They're thankful that Paul is there. And partly, they're probably very joyous upon his arrival, though Luke doesn't mention it explicitly, to receive this generous offering that the Gentiles have sent to them to minister to their needs. Well, Luke tells us, after being received gladly on the following day, Paul has this formal meeting with James and the elders of the church in Jerusalem. We don't use that word elders a lot in our context here, and in some Baptist churches we don't. But the word elders is synonymous for other terms like we know as pastors or overseers of churches back in this day. The words elders, pastors, overseers refer to the church's leadership. So Paul is meeting with James and the pastors of the Jerusalem church. Now, this James is not to be confused with the Apostle James. The Apostle James was John's brother, who King Herod had put to death by means of the sword back in Acts chapter 12. The James that's mentioned here is the brother, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had half-brothers and sisters. And so this is one of Jesus' brothers who came to faith in Christ after his resurrection. And James has been elevated to be what we would call the lead pastor, the lead elder among the other elders in the church of Jerusalem. And so Paul, in this meeting, he greets James and the elders, and notice what he does in verse 19. After he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. After the pleasantries of meeting everyone, Paul doesn't start taking credit for what's happened in his ministry. He doesn't give that credit to himself, but he starts throwing all the credit upon God. He starts pointing to God and not himself as to about everything that's taken place in his ministry. It's not, look at what Paul has done, but look at what God has done. And Paul doesn't speak in generalities. Paul speaks with specificity. He speaks in specifics. Notice again that the text says that he began to relate to them one by one the things which God had done. You can just imagine Paul starts naming names among the Gentiles who came to faith in Christ and naming names among the Jews who came to faith in Christ. He starts telling them specifically when God intervened and gave them revelation on what they were to do in their journeys and how God opened doors and God closed doors. And he talks specifically about the miracles that God performed through their hands. And as Paul gives this report about what God had done through his ministry, the text tells us in verse 20 that they all just begin glorifying God. This was a time to just break out in praise and to give God just praise and glory and honor for what he had been doing through Paul among the Gentiles. I believe that John MacArthur is right in his assessment of what's taking place in this text in Paul's life as he's giving God all of the glory for what's taken place in his ministry. What we see highlighted in Paul's life here is this quality of humility. Paul exemplified humility in giving God all the glory and honor for what had happened in his ministry. And so here's the first requirement of what it means to act with cultural sensitivity in our missional efforts. Acting with cultural sensitivity requires that we embrace humility in the mission. It requires that we embrace humility in the mission that God has given us. We've got to learn that the mission is all about God and it's not about us. It's all about reaching people for Jesus Christ that they might be saved from an eternal hell and become followers of Jesus. And it's not about us having our preferences enforced upon other people's lives. You see, the humble man, as like Paul, cares about the greatness of God rather than the greatness of himself. If you want to look back, I won't turn to these passages, but you can write these verses down. Acts 14:27, Acts 15:4, Acts 15:12, in the passage that's before us this morning. Every time Paul gives a report to others in leadership about his ministry, he's always talking about it and framing it in the way to look at what God has been doing through us. And I believe this was key for Paul. Because he was humble in mind and humble in heart, it allowed him to navigate these sticky, these thorny, these problematic matters of culture among the Gentiles and among the Jews that could easily become barriers for reaching people with the gospel. See, Paul in his heart, he knew it was the Lord's work. It wasn't his work ultimately. He knew it was the Lord's mission, and it wasn't his mission ultimately. Hudson Taylor, you may be familiar with that name. He's the well-known British Baptist missionary to China. Back in 1890, Hudson Taylor was asked to speak to a large congregation of Presbyterians in Melbourne, Australia. The moderator who took the stage before Hudson Taylor told this large crowd about all of the great things that Hudson Taylor had done in his mission to China. And then he introduced Hudson Taylor as our illustrious guest. When it came time for Hudson Taylor to step up before the people, the report is that he just stood silent for a time. And then with these words, he addressed the gathering. Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master. See, Hudson Taylor was a man of humility. He was not the illustrious one. God was the illustrious one. And he, like the Apostle Paul, understood that all that had taken place in his ministry was a result of God working through him. And he deserved none of the glory. Lakeland, if we're going to be a people who are able to reach others and to minimize hindrances and to minimize conflicts, we're going to have to be a people who act with cultural sensitivity, embracing humility in the mission. That's the kind of humility we need as Christian missionaries, as those who are called by God in a vocational way to sell all that we have, to move to distant parts of the world and to plant ourselves among people groups that are different from us so that we can make sure that they all hear the name of Jesus. And that's the kind of humility we need as missional Christians, Christians that God has planted in our community with our jobs and our schools and our neighborhoods. If we are going to ensure that we reach people rather than turn people away from the gospel, it's got to be all about the glory of God and not about our glory. You see, when you have this kind of humility of heart and mind like Paul had, and you live it out on mission, it keeps you from being self-focused and helps you to be God-focused. This kind of humility helps you to focus on the majors rather than the minors. It helps you to keep from making mountains out of molehills and losing opportunities to win people to Jesus Christ. This kind of humility, it fosters this kind of mindset. When we're trying to reach people from other cultures, I can sit like they sit. I can dress like they dress. I can eat what they eat. I can speak like they speak. I can do whatever and become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. See, that's the mindset that Paul had in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul said to the Jews, I became a Jew. I can do things like the Jews do so that I might win the Jews to Christ. And then he said to those who are without the law, the Gentiles, I became like someone without the law. No, though not without the law of Christ abiding upon my life, but I don't have to live like a Jew among the Gentiles. I can live like them so that I can reach them for Christ. And Paul's mindset in doing this was with this ultimate goal that I might by all means save some. That's the humility that Paul had. And so here's my challenge to us this morning as we think about this first requirement for living with cultural sensitivity in a diverse metropolitan area like God has placed us. Pray every day for humility in your life. See, the struggle with most of us as believers in Christ is not that we're too humble, it's that we're too prideful most of the time. So this is a good prayer for us to incorporate into our prayer lives, asking God, God, give me the humility that I need in my life to be who I need to be in whatever context I find myself, that I might by all means be able to save some by being able to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, acting with cultural sensitivity, it requires, number one, that we embrace humility in the mission. Well, after sharing this report with James and the elders, Paul learns something a little unsettling, but which probably he expected from the Jewish leadership. He learns that his reputation among the thousands of new Jewish converts is not so great in Jerusalem. You see, just as God had been blessing Paul's mission to the Gentiles, God had been blessing also James and the others' mission to reach the Jews. Many Jews were coming out of Judaism and they were placing their faith in Jesus, believing he was the true Jewish Messiah, and they were being saved. You say, well, Pastor, what was the problem then with Paul arriving in Jerusalem? Well, Luke tells us, we see in verse 21, that many of these Jews, or verse 20, excuse me, at the end, they are zealous for the law. Notice that text. It says, those who have believed, they're zealous for the law. This means they were enthusiastic supporters of their Jewish customs, of circumcision and other practices outlined in the law of Moses. But here's the problem. They've heard, verse 21, that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, not to walk according to the customs. So you've got Jews who have come to faith in Christ, and they're still passionate about their customs that are outlined in the law of Moses. And they've heard reports that Paul is teaching people, the Jews among the Gentiles and the places where he's been, to abandon Moses. Stop circumcising your children. Stop following the customs outlined in the law. And so Paul's arrival, it posed a serious problem that needed to be dealt with wisely. You see, the teachings of the law, whether that be following the commandment of circumcision, whether that be following dietary restrictions, whether that be participating in various rituals of cleansing or observing the festivals, as John Polhill explains, these things, quote, they struck at the very heart of the Jews' self-identity as the people of God. These practices, you'll remember, it set the Jews apart from all other nations upon the face of the earth. And so for them to hear that Paul is now winning the Gentiles and the Jews who live among the Gentiles, he's telling them to abandon Moses, this had the potential to cause a great conflict between the Gentile and the Jewish mission of the church. You can imagine this scenario today. Imagine we're going to go to Kentucky. My father-in-law and mother-in-law are here this morning. And my father-in-law is a huge Big Blue fan, a Kentucky fan. He loves the Kentucky Wildcats. Now, could you imagine us going to Kentucky and we're trying to win people in the state of Kentucky where basketball is the sport of all sports, and we're trying to win them to Christ and telling them one of the things that's necessary for them to come to Christ is they've got to stop cheering for Kentucky. That's going to become a big obstacle in winning a lot of Kentuckians to faith in Christ. Or imagine our own state. Could you imagine what it would be like, the difficulties we would encounter if we told Texans, now, if you're going to come to faith in Christ, these are some cultural things you're going to have to give up. You're going to have to stop cheering for the Dallas Cowboys. You're going to have to stop wearing your cowboy hats and your cowboy boots, and you're going to have to lay aside your country music. Guys, we're not going to be received very well. That's going to already create some barriers and some roadblocks rather than paving a way for us to win more and more people from our state to faith in Christ. You can imagine how the Jews were feeling and the emotions this was stirring to hear these reports about Paul. Now, these reports were obviously false. They were false allegations and rumors. Somebody was blatantly misrepresenting Paul's teachings and Paul's practices. We do know, and Paul is very clear about this. He did not teach Gentiles that they had to observe the law or submit to circumcision to be saved. Paul's message of salvation was always the message of preaching the cross of Christ and faith in Christ alone for salvation, and he didn't budge on that. But nowhere did Paul teach that once a Jew was saved, a Jew had to stop being a Jew once they were now a Christian. He didn't teach that they had to give up their cultural practices and abandon them. So having explained this to Paul, the group then asks in verse 22, what then is to be done? This is a problem, Paul. So we've got to come up with a solution. And this is the proposal that they put forth, knowing that the Jews are going to find out that Paul is now in Jerusalem. They want Paul to demonstrate by example that he still respects the law and that he respects the customs of the Jews. And this is the way he would do it. They had four men in their midst who were under what we would call a Nazirite vow. This was a time where individuals would set themselves apart to God for a special time for special reasons. And at the conclusion of that vow, you had to shave your head and offer your hair as an offering. You had to go through the appropriate sacrifices as prescribed in the law. What they want Paul to do is they want Paul to take these men to the temple. They want Paul to declare that they're going to be concluding their vows as Nazarites. And they also want Paul to pay for all of the expenses associated with any offerings that take place with that vow. And on top of that, they want Paul to go through some type of a ritual purification. This was very common for Jews who had traveled in Gentile territories. Once they came back to Jerusalem and before entering into the temple, they would go through a ritual cleansing process. They want Paul to go through all of these efforts, hoping that when those Jews zealous for the law hear about it and see what Paul is doing, they'll see, man, Paul really does respect the law. Paul's not calling us to abandon our practices. He's a Jew too, and he still respects what Moses says. And they're hoping that they'll see all of these rumors are actually just false allegations. After hearing this proposal, we look down in verse 26. What does Paul do? Paul consents to it. Paul took them in. The next day, purifying himself along with them, he went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. So why would Paul, a Jew who's come to faith in Christ and who understands that no Christian is under the demands of the ceremonial, sacrificial system of the Old Testament law, why would Paul submit to their request? Why would he undergo this ritual of purification? He did it for the sake of unity. You see, Paul was willing to compromise on what he considered to be neutral practices that were matters of culture. As Daryl Bach puts it, he did it for the sake of the unity it may create. And herein, we see a second requirement for what it looks like for us to act with cultural sensitivity in our missional efforts. Acting with cultural sensitivity requires that we seek unity for the church. It requires that we seek unity for the church. Paul was a man who had freedom in Christ, and he understood that freedom. He talks about that freedom in Galatians and in Corinthians. But he was willing at times to restrict his freedom for the greater cause of the gospel. He was willing to restrict his freedom on matters so that it wouldn't cause unnecessary distractions in winning people to Christ. If it helped to prevent division and to promote unity and harmony, Paul was willing to compromise on neutral matters of culture. As Daryl Bach puts it, oftentimes we may be asked in ministry or a given community to engage in neutral practices that are culturally driven. Not because we have to, but because it may prevent unnecessary static from getting in the way of sharing the gospel or doing damage to the unity of the church. I want you to think about this, for example. Maybe around the world, there are numerous cultures where it's the custom to eat with your hands. They don't use forks and spoons and knives. And let's say we're working with the church in one of those contexts, and that's not our practice. Well, in order not to create offense, in order not to create tensions between us and that church and people of that community, where eating with your hands is a must when it comes to celebrating table fellowship, what's the right thing to do? The right thing is not for us to take suitcases full of knives and spoons and forks. That's not the answer. The answer is for us to be accommodating and willing to compromise on that issue. And at the end of the day, it's not a big deal. If you've got children with you on that mission trip, they're probably going to really enjoy being able to eat with their hands. And you know what you do? If it's an issue for you, just take a lot of hand sanitizer. Because at the end of the day, eating with your hands and winning people to the gospel of Jesus Christ, what's more important? Establishing our preferences upon people or making sure they hear the gospel so as not to offend them and win them to Christ. Think about another example. Say God calls you to student ministry on a college campus. And let's say you are a dyed in the wool, you are just from the heart, you're a committed Aggie fan. But God is laying on your heart to go to Austin. And there is a place that has opened up at the University of Texas for you to reach students with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are you going to do? Exactly, Jeremy. You go to Austin. the culture in Austin is you're going to be a Longhorn fan. And I'm going to tell you, you're not going to win many students to Christ if you go down there trying to convert them to be Aggie fans. You see, that's just a matter of culture that we're willing to say, I've got freedom to cheer for who I want to, but in this situation, God's called me here. This is where God wants me to minister, and I'm willing to lay this aside, just like Paul was willing to lay his Jewishness aside to reach the Gentiles and to lay those freedoms aside to reach the Jews. We must do that in our own cultural context to make sure that we reach as many people as we can for the gospel. Acting with cultural sensitivity requires that we seek unity over uniformity. Unity over uniformity. We've got to be able to differentiate what's preferential and what's essential. And we've got to be willing to say, God, this is preferential, and I can lay it aside so that I might share the gospel with these people and love them to faith in Jesus Christ. So what does it look like for us to apply this to our lives? Pray that God gives you, living in this kind of diverse culture here in Texas, the kind of heart that says, God, I'm willing to seek unity over uniformity. I want the church to be unified, and I don't want to do anything that causes division in reaching people with your saving message. Acting with cultural sensitivity, it means we embrace humility in the mission. It means that we seek the unity of the church. And we see a last principle, what it requires to act with cultural sensitivity in our missional efforts from verse 25. In this verse, James and the other leaders, they make reference to a major decision that took place with the Jerusalem Council back in Acts chapter 15. And look at what they say to Paul. After they've asked Paul to consent to this solution of going through this, to show respect for the law of Moses, they say in verse 25, but concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what is strangled and from fornication. Say, Pastor, what's going on here? Well, do you remember back in Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas make a trip to Jerusalem because they've had some Jews that have been causing problems, saying that it's necessary for a Gentile to be saved, not only to place faith in Christ, but they also must obey the law of Moses and they must submit to circumcision. And Paul and Barnabas and Peter at this meeting and James, they all conclude, no, that is not what the gospel's about. It's not necessary for Gentiles to become Jews in order to be saved. We talked about that passage. And so what James and the others are doing here and asking Paul to consent to their plan, they want Paul to understand, Paul, this has nothing to do with the message of salvation. We are crystal clear that a person is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We're not asking you to compromise in any matters of the essentials of the gospel. And I believe one of the reasons Paul was willing to go through with their plan to try to create peace between the Jews in Jerusalem and his mission efforts to the Gentiles is because this was not a gospel issue. And we see, therefore, from Paul's perspective that acting with cultural sensitivity, it requires that we maintain fidelity to the gospel. Lakeland, the gospel never changes. The gospel never changes. The gospel takes precedence over social and political and relational and cultural beliefs. The gospel is the norm that norms all other norms. The gospel of Jesus Christ always stays the same. We add nothing to the message of Jesus Christ, and we take nothing away from the message of Jesus Christ when we're trying to reach people of different cultures with the good news of Jesus. To put it this way, it is always true that every man who's born into this world is born with a sin nature, separated from God, which brings him under the condemnation of a holy God, and that he justly deserves to spend an eternity separated from God in a real, literal hell. That's always true. It's always true that Jesus Christ is the only true Son of God who took on flesh 2,000 years ago, came down to this world, and he lived a sinless life. And he died on the cross, this substitutionary, atoning death, dying in our place, taking our punishment upon himself, suffering as if he were the one who had committed all the sins of the world. That's always true. It's always true that Jesus Christ died and was put into the grave, and on the third day, God raised his son, showing his power, proving who his son truly is, and exclaiming to the world that this one who died on the cross is the Savior of the world, who has power over sin and over death. And it's always true that every man, woman, and child must hear that good news message. They must repent of their sins and believe in Jesus if they want to be forgiven, they want to have a relationship with God, and they want to escape the judgment that is to come. Those truths never change. The gospel is the gospel is the gospel. We can't improve it. We can't do anything to alter it. It is always as God presents it in his holy word. The gospel never changes. I recall a basketball game many years ago when the late Kobe Bryant, who played for the Los Angeles Lakers, was playing the Orlando Magic. And in this game, Kobe Bryant was guarding Matt Barnes. They were having a back and forth in this game. They were jawing at each other. They were pushing one another. The refs had to step in to try to tell them to calm down. Well, Matt Barnes, at one point in this game, he's taking the ball out on the baseline. And Kobe's up guarding Matt Barnes, and he has the ball in his hands. You know, they've been back and forth, and Matt takes the ball, and he acts like he's going to hit Kobe in the face with it. You can look this video up on YouTube. And you know what Kobe does? He stands there, doesn't flinch, doesn't move him. If people did that to me in a basketball game, I flinched because I thought they were actually trying to hit me. But Kobe, he has ice in his veins. It doesn't move him an inch. And that's the kind of man that Paul was when it came to the gospel, the essentials of the faith. There is nothing that you could do to get that man to move an inch. He was willing to compromise on cultural matters, but he was not willing to compromise on gospel matters. That's the kind of people that we need to be, Lakeland. As missionaries and missional Christians, we've got to learn, what can I compromise on and what must I not compromise on? And so when it comes to reaching our neighbors and the nations with the gospel, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's always our message. So here's my encouragement: with the people you work with and go to school with, where there may be cultural differences, and you're going to have to adapt, and you're going to have to be willing to make changes so that they respect you and they're willing to listen to you and you can win them to Christ. Always, 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 always be clear on the message of the gospel. Don't ever change that message. You always stick with what the Bible says concerning who God is, our problem, who Jesus is, and how the gospel calls us to respond to him through repentance and faith, and you can't go wrong. Our methods may change, but our message never does. Acting with cultural sensitivity, it requires that we maintain fidelity to the gospel at all times. I came across one source that estimates that there are at least 3,800 unique cultures in our world. Guys, that's a lot of people who live life differently than you and I do. That's just a guess at 3,800. With that knowledge in mind, we've got to remember, as evangelists, as missionaries, that God has sent out into the world, our goal is not to make American disciples. Our gospel is to make Christian disciples. We don't want people falling in love with America. We want people falling in love with Jesus. And that's going to mean that you and I be willing to show and to act with cultural sensitivity so as not to hinder the progress of the gospel. So can I challenge you this week, as you're living life in the diversity of our culture, to ask the Lord to show you what it would look like to start learning what you need to learn about the people who live around you, to maybe make some of those changes, to earn their respect in certain ways, to become friends with them, so that we can reach as many people as possible with the gospel? Will you pray about doing that? What does it look like for you to start taking those steps to learn and to understand the cultural differences around us for the sake of reaching people for Christ? And for those of us who are here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you've never come to know him in a personal way, I want you to remember that Jesus Christ is the ultimate one who lay aside what he had in heaven to become like us. Let that sink in. He was willing to become like us to reach us. And so we need to have that kind of mindset to become what we need to be to reach others. And if you've never placed your faith in him this morning, the invitation's open. We're going to have ministers down front. We're ready to explain what it looks like more for you to turn from your sin and to place your faith in Christ. Maybe you're watching online and you've never made this decision. You can text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen and we'll reach out to you as soon as we can. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're sensing that tug as we've been talking over the weeks about God placing a call on your life, and you're feeling that God is steering your passions and desires towards ministry. Maybe it's missions, maybe it's some other area of service. We're here to pray with you and talk with you about what that looks like. Maybe God's calling you to place your membership here at Lakeland Baptist Church. Whatever God is calling you to do, there's going to be an opportunity for you to respond this morning. We want you to come. Would you please stand as we pray? Father, thank you for an opportunity to look at this passage of scripture where Paul stood firm where he needed to stand firm. But God, he was willing, Lord, to compromise where he needed to compromise so that he might reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, sometimes missions is not going to be about us going to the world necessarily. It's going to be about the world coming to us. And we've got to know, Lord, what are the majors and what are the minors? What are preferences and what are essentials? So God, help us to have wisdom in making those kinds of decisions. God, will you give us a light in Lewisville, Texas, that shines brightly for Jesus Christ? God, we want people from all cultures, all backgrounds, all places, God, to become a part of this body of believers. We want to reach as many people as we can in the days that you give us. So help us to be good stewards of all that you've entrusted to us for that sake. And we ask it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Will you please?